If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to open with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, we have some Bibles on the back cart that you can use. You can follow along on the screen behind me as that pops up in just a moment. Every turn of the year, this is the first Lord's Day of 2026, of course, and every turn of the year, particularly when we're often at this time of year in between studies, in between book studies, I like to begin another year of life and ministry together, refocusing our hearts, either on our own growth in grace as individual followers of Jesus Christ, or on our corporate life together, our mission together as the people of God. And in recent years, we focused more on our personal growth, more on our personal holiness, a good thing to focus on. But this year, I'd like to challenge us as a church. And that doesn't mean that this doesn't apply to you personally. In fact, it does. But I'd like to recenter us on our work together. And there are lots of places that we could go to do that. But one of the better places is the book of Acts, this early story of God calling a new people, a new community, by the power of His indwelling Spirit to bring Him glory as they bear witness to Him. And so that's where I'd like to turn this morning before we begin our new year and move to a new book study, which we will in a couple weeks. Mark will be here next week filling this pulpit and sharing his gifts and opening God's Word with us, but then we will soon after that open up a new book of the Bible. Let me give you some context before I read this text, before we even turn there. Jesus of Nazareth has died. Jesus has risen in power from the grave, and Jesus has ascended into heaven. And just before He leaves, He promises the presence and the power of His Spirit to guide His people who will remain in the truth and to empower and embolden their witness of Him on earth, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And just before this passage that we're about to read, that's exactly what happens. Luke describes this sound of a mighty rushing wind, the visual of flames of fire descending upon this 120 believers who have gathered, and their supernatural ability that they're given to speak in languages they don't know, that aren't their own. What an amazing, awe-inspiring scene it was. And the Apostle Peter, on the heels of this scene, jumps on that train and preaches his heart out. And his listeners, Luke tells us, are cut to their hearts. And 3,000 people become believers. 3,000 people become followers of Jesus. So we know that at minimum, the New Testament church is now 3,120 people. Now what do they do? What are they to be about? This is where life as a believer begins, and that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. If you're able, I would ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Listen as I read. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and all had things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Please go ahead and be seated. I want to read something to you that perhaps you've heard before. Ascension Presbyterian Church is to be a community of worshiping, maturing, multiplying disciples of Jesus to the glory of God the Father by the power of His Spirit in the hope of God's kingdom. That is our mission statement. You see it from time to time on one of the slides prior to worship. It's on the bulletin week in and week out. We talk about it in the newcomers class. That's what we're about here at Ascension. That's our formulation of what we are to be about. But it's a formulation, it's a statement that is born out of the raw picture that we find here. This is the rawest, most distilled picture of what the church was about. And this morning, for a few minutes, I'd like to flesh out for us, to remind us from this picture that we get in the book of Luke of who we are and of what we're to be about as the church. You see, what he gives us here is just a snapshot of a baby church, an infant Christian community filled with the Holy Spirit, being formed as Jesus desired and instructed. Doesn't say everything about the church. There's more to come, but it gives us something important. And of course, it's not the beginning of God's people. We would not say it's the beginning. No, that was when God called a people for himself in Abraham and said that through him, he would make them a blessing to the nations. But this is the start of a new people composed of Jew and Gentile, loyal to the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth. And so, though not in a fully formed way, but in a significant way, this is what the church ought to look like. And it's here so that we might remember and not forget, so that we might from time to time recalibrate and realign ourselves. If we are collectively thinking about these things, devoted to these things is the word that Luke uses here, being strong towards them, we might say, then we are being the church. So this passage reveals four priorities about the church. These are not revolutionary for you, for most of you, if any of you. But when you think about them, when we think about these, the implications of these things in our lives, they are just as countercultural today as they were in the first century. And we need to make sure that they stay that way. As we here at Ascension desire to be faithful and fruitful, a healthy representation of the body of Christ, I want us to recommit to these priorities as a people. Now, let me make this disclaimer before I start jumping into the four priorities. I recognize that you all are in different seasons. We have different giftings. I'm not trying to say, I'm not trying to guilt, I'm trying to challenge us in what areas you might need to grow. We might need to grow collectively. Some of you might be better at one thing than another, but that's why the body of Christ comes together, many members making one body. So in your own individual mind, be thinking about, okay, what of these do I need to reprioritize? Do I need to grow in? And then collectively, what do we as a church need to be about? First priority, a healthy church, a spirit-filled church, loves to study the word together. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now think about this. The first thing that's mentioned in the description of this people set apart is not set up a food pantry. It's not march through the streets in some form of activism against the government or otherwise. It's not simply be nice people. Now, those are all good things for us to be as the body of Christ, to be as the church. But those things flow from the foundational commitment of being rooted and grounded in the Word. This is how the church matures, by sitting at the feet of the Word of God. And this is not just knowing things about God. This is not just cataloging information. This is not even about how we are to live or how we are to change our lives. This is about knowing God personally. This is about enjoying Him. Right? That's the chief end of man. All those other priorities, they fall then to place as the church first establishes itself as a teaching and learning church grounded in the gospel. And I think in our day and age, the church is sometimes susceptible to the tendency of wanting to be all about doing, right? That we need more programs, we need more activities, we need more ministries. And again, I'm not saying that those things can't be faithful fulfillments of our mission together, but they ought not, they cannot trump our commitment to devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to knowing God through His Word. And of course, these first century believers did not have the Word of God as you do in your laps, but they had the Word of Jesus, the words of Jesus fresh on their ears. They had these eyewitnesses all around them who were telling the stories, who had walked with Him. They had the Old Testament writings, which now suddenly opened up and blossomed and showed that Jesus was God's intention all along. Peter, in his sermon, had just proclaimed from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, who came from the presence of God Himself and now sits at His right hand. And these truths were at the heart of the gospel. But Paul will go on, or Paul will say in Acts 20:27, Luke will record, that it wasn't just about those truths, it was the whole counsel of God that the early church devoted themselves to. First challenge to us is, are we this kind of church, one that is devoted more and more to know who God is? Can we be accused of teaching or learning too much? And it doesn't have to be a formal thing. I'm not just speaking about when we're here on the Lord's Day, when you're listening to Nate open up God's Word and expound God's Word, or when you're in discipleship hour wrestling with a theological truth. This could happen when you're reading the Scriptures with another at a Starbucks in the week, as you're opening the Scriptures together in small groups. I think we, in our tradition, not to say we've got this all figured out, but I do think this is one of our strengths, devoting ourselves to the Word of God. But sometimes I question whether that knowledge, whether that theological rigor and acumen makes its way sometimes to our hearts and to our lives. Is the Word of God not only filling our minds and challenging our thinking, but is it changing us? Does it have real authority in our lives? Something for us to think about, to let the Holy Spirit challenge us. That's the first priority. A healthy church loves to study the Word together. The second thing we see here is a healthy church loves one another. A healthy church loves one another. There's a firefighting movie a while back that had this line in it: a bond forged by fire is never broken. Different kind of fire had brought these people together. The fire of the Holy Spirit, Luke tells us, had created a fellowship. The fellowship. Luke says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now that's one of those Christianese words, isn't it? We hear a lot about fellowship, and fellowship brings to mind cookies and bad coffee. No, we have good coffee. We have good coffee here. Maybe casseroles around a fellowship dinner. We sometimes talk about fellowship as just, that's Christians hanging out. But that's not the word, that's not the intent that Luke has here. No, Luke is using the Greek word koinonia, which comes from the Greek word koinos, meaning common. Therefore, fellowship means to share in common. And the New Testament is full of the fellowship that we first share in common is fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, our triune God. As the love of the Trinity has overflowed into the creation of mankind and his invitation for us to be a part of that fellowship. But then fellowship also goes out horizontally to those around you. It's a fellowship that gives, it's a fellowship that receives. It's a fellowship that shares. It's a depth of fellowship that wasn't convenient or surfacey, but costly and strong. As this description goes on to say, they were selling their stuff in order to get money for those among them who had needs. That's the kind of fellowship, the kind of sharing in common that grace creates. The question arises, was this some form of Christian socialism? Right? Is this the warmth of collectivism over rugged individualism? No. This was voluntary. They felt responsible for one another as a family. This was an overflow of grace and generosity, the grace and generosity that they had been shown. And we've talked about this in other contexts, the familial nature of the body of Christ. Luke calls the followers of Jesus, this fledgling church in the book of Acts, he calls them brothers 25 times. Compared to church, 22 times, disciples, 23 times, believers, 5 times, and saints, 4 times. So by far, the most language he uses is this familial language. We are a family. So how would we evaluate our devotion to fellowship, our commitment to love one another? We have all sorts of excuses. I have all sorts of excuses at times for this. It's too scary to get close to people. It's a fear of man issue. We're too busy. We have too much going on. It's a scheduling issue. It's too risky, potentially costly. I might lose something. And besides, that was then and there, right? This is modern life. This is 2026 Seattle. I mean, this is different. It's not as easy to live like those people lived in the first century. Dennis Johnson, one of my former professors, in his book on Acts writes, "It was not easier in the first century than it is in the 20th to come together and stay together in genuine Christian community. There were no fewer distractions and no fewer temptations toward selfish, aloof individualism, protective of one's privacy." One of the ways that the early church, and one of the ways that I think we as a church can love, is through food, is through hospitality. Right, it says in our passage in verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. Now, there's this aspect to breaking of bread that is worship, and we'll get to that in a moment. But there was certainly an aspect of the breaking of bread that was simply just sharing a meal together, just being in one another's homes. Under quote from a New Testament scholar, he writes, it would be difficult to overestimate the importance of table fellowship for the cultures of the Mediterranean basin in the first century. Mealtimes were far more than occasions for nourishment. Being welcomed at a table for the purpose of eating food with another person had become a ceremony richly symbolic of friendship, intimacy, and unity. Of course, one need only to look at the life of Jesus. We've actually done that. We had a whole series where we looked at feasting with Jesus and Jesus going in to people's homes, right? That's what Jesus did. He ate meals with people. He's so into eating and drinking that they will say of him in Luke 7:34, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. How are we loving one another? Giving to the deacons fund? Awesome. There's a lot of love that goes on underneath the surface, below the radar. But beyond that, what does loving one another look like? Third priority, a healthy church loves to worship. Here's where I validate your presence here this morning. Verse 42, they're devoted to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They were praising God. So there's a formal organizational gathering, a set time and place at this time in the life of God's people. They were still going to the temple probably, not for sacrifices, but for prayer as believers of the risen Messiah. But there was also, as I've already talked about this informal gathering in homes, fellowship around food. And I love that about this church, that so many of you are involved in community groups. That's what we call them. Christian churches call them a variety of things: life groups, parish groups, community groups, small groups. It's just being the church. It's just doing and being obedient to what Acts 2 is about. And so I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad that you have committed to a community group and to rubbing shoulders in a more intimate context with your brothers and sisters, that you might know them, that you might love them, that you might worship with them. And I know that sometimes you come to Sunday morning worship because your heart is full of joy and gratitude. Your soul is hungry for the Word, hungry for the sacrament, for gospel assurance. You want to be challenged by the deep things of God. You want to be motivated to walk in obedience, but I know sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes you come just because you need to lean on the faith of your brothers and sisters, because you're struggling, because you need to hear them sing the truths that you're struggling with in your ears, because you need to hear their prayers. You need to feel their embrace. We sing, we listen, we participate, we feast at the table. We need to be here. We need to be committed, because a healthy church loves to worship. And then finally, and we'll end here, a healthy church loves to witness. A healthy church loves to witness. If we were to take all of what I've just said, those three priorities, and nothing more, what we would have is an unbalanced, totally inward church. But we must include verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Now take note that the Lord is the one who does the adding. He is the one who is doing the saving, but someone is doing the inviting. Someone is bearing witness. Somebody's heart is overflowing with God's grace and gratitude and joy. And that falls upon someone who hadn't heard about the news and wants whatever you've got. So how does this happen? It happens today in the same way it happened then. Sure, some people were probably going door to door. It's not very popular these days. Some were standing in the streets. Again, not very popular these days. But many were simply quietly working on their families, their best friends, their co-workers. They were living with integrity. They were living with joy. They were giving people a reason to ask them about the hope that lies within them. And I know, because I know you, and I know Seattle in particular, we're an introverted church. We keep to ourselves in a lot of ways. And I think sometimes we hear that we ought to love to witness, and we think this gregarious, outgoing evangelist kind of witness. I praise God for those of you, and some of you do have those gifts of bold proclamation of the gospel at the water cooler or wherever it may be. But witness doesn't always mean that. Witness simply means overflowing with joy in Jesus, however that manifests itself in your life. And yes, you may need to be challenged to get out of your comfort zone and talk to your neighbor when you meet them awkwardly at the mailbox, or when you both take your trash down at the same exact time. Brothers and sisters, a healthy church loves to witness. And this is who we are, this little, simple, raw picture of the church. I titled this sermon, The Compass of Christianity, because I think that's a great way to look at it. With our eyes fixed on Jesus, our northern star, you might say, there's an inward direction as we love the Word of God and let it change us from the inside out. There's a horizontal direction as we love the body of Christ, as we love one another well. There's a vertical direction as we gather each Lord's Day and worship our God who is worthy. And then there's an outward, beyond this wall, beyond these walls, there's an outward witness where we love to share the gospel. As we start a new year, I'd love 51 weeks from now to look back with you at Thanksgiving, at the unbelievers he's brought into our midst who are now baptized followers of Christ, at the tangible ways that we have loved and cared for one another through joys and through sorrows, at the measurable growth in grace in our lives and in our families. Of course, I could do that to some degree as we look back on this past year. I told the elders yesterday, 2025 was a heavy year for a lot of us, myself included. And yet God did much, and He will continue to do much in us by His grace as we seek to be faithful. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this picture from Your Word about who we are and what we're to be about as the church. Father, we want to be faithful and fruitful Father, we want to be used by you in whatever way you see fit. And so we pray that indeed, Holy Spirit, you would go with us, behind us, and before us. That we at Ascension Presbyterian Church would give clear testimony to who you are and to what you've done. Oh, Father, we pray this all with thanksgiving in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.